This morning I chose a topic that I'm hopeful will benefit everyone. My topic this morning, I called it God Turned Away, and it's taken from the text found in Acts chapter 7 and about verse 38 through 44. If you'd like to turn there with me, I'll begin at verse 39. Acts chapter 7, verse 39. It says, "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, and offered a sacrifice to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away, and gave them over to the worship of the hosts of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile before beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen.'" You know, the world has long rejected God. Humanity has long worshipped idols, worshipped something or someone other than the one true living God. Turn, if you will, to Romans, the first chapter, and verse 23. Referring back to what Brad was talking about in class. Romans 1, verse 23. Speaking of the world, it says, "And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things." From a human point of view, that is an earthly point of view, they tend to put God out of their minds. As if God does not even exist. They say, "There is no God. Who should we follow? It's certainly not God." Nor do they care how they treat their Creator. They've replaced Him, as it were, with images of animals and beasts and these idols. And how pathetic is that? The most powerful being in the universe, in the minds of humans, being replaced by some idol, some carved image they made with their own hands. Or perhaps it's another type of idol that they replace God. Turn with me just a couple verses down, and let's read in verse 25. Romans 1, 25. "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator," worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Also in verse 28 through 32, same chapter, Romans 1, 28 through 32 says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." I think we're beginning to see the picture of why God turned away from this world and its evil practices. He wants nothing to do with sin. And those who practice these things, and this is just a partial list, God's going to turn away. Whether they claim to be Christians or they claim to be of this world, God is not going to associate with those who practice sinlessness. What about creation? After creating the world and mankind, we see the entire earth is filled with all kinds of sin and violence. Now I'm talking about before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. It said, "The Lord saw the wickedness became so great on the earth that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." Does God care about his creation? Does he care about humanity? It grieved God to see humanity turn so quickly away in sin. It grieved God in his heart to see the things that people thought in their hearts were only evil continually. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. "The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heaven, for I am sorry I have made them." God cares about his creation, but God also will not tolerate sin and will destroy those who practice sin, as described here in Genesis 6, verse 7, a stark warning, a serious thought for this morning on such a bright and beautiful day. Just turning away. While it sounds surprising or contradictory, many who were even righteous, those who claimed to follow God, turned away from following Him. They do so for many reasons. Some might be temporary and they repent of that sin. Others plow headlong into sin and remain there. Why do they do it? Well, they do it for different reasons. Mainly because they follow after some false notion that it sounds better or it sounds more pleasing to their ears or to their thought. Or perhaps it's some false god that they give themselves over to. Something that replaces God in their lives. And I'm not just talking about some carved idol. I'm talking about anything that replaces God as a false god. Something you trust in, your wealth or your riches. Or perhaps something else in your life that you trust more than God. Riches and wealth cannot save you. You cannot serve God and mammon. The children of Israel witnessed the plagues of Egypt. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, a miracle, as were the plagues. They witnessed God destroying the Egyptian army. You think some nation on this earth is going to stand before God with their army? You're sadly mistaken. The Egyptian army stood to conquer Israel, to kill God's people. And God just wiped them out, a superpower of their day. Israel witnessed that destruction in the Red Sea of the Egyptian army. Yet while they remained waiting for Moses to come off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, their new covenant, they told Aaron, "Go, make us a calf." They wanted to fall down and worship a golden calf. As we read in Acts chapter 7, 38 through 43, God turned away from His own people because they followed after an idol. God turned away from their unfaithfulness, would not tolerate sin in the camp. What about so-called religious people? Where do they stand before God? Someone might argue that they are zealous for God or strive to keep His commandments. But in fact, their heart is not right with God. We must be careful not to trust in our own works. Jesus told a parable in Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 9. If you would turn with me there, Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus said, it says there, He also told this parable. This is Jesus talking. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, speaking of the Jews, and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus reminds us that our heart and our mind, where we stand before God every day, is important. If we are humble before God, God will exalt us on the last day. We shouldn't have that attitude, that mindset as this Pharisee. You notice every time he says, I did this, I did that, I am not guilty, I stand righteous. It's that selfish spirit, a selfish mindset. He thought that his deeds or his actions are what made him stand justified before God. And Jesus points out quickly, it's where the humble man, the tax collector, the humbleness of heart, God be merciful. It's that kind of attitude and that mindset that God desires. Not law keeping, not some righteous act. Yes, those things are important. We have to have faith. We must act on that faith. Those things are important. But God truly desires a humble heart, a humble mindset, and a love for Him that is faithful. Recognizing that we are sinners. Recognizing that we need to make correction. That's the kind of attitude and mindset that God wants. A repentant heart. One who is willing to turn away from selfish desire. One who's willing to turn to God for all the answers. What about righteous acts or righteous deeds? There are many who think some righteous act, some great thing that they perform, or some work that they're engaged in, or some great deed is going to lead to them to their salvation or favor with God. Just one thing in my life that I can make a difference. That's going to save me in the end. Indeed, Jesus did say it is better to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Perhaps they pull a scripture out of context. Perhaps they twist that scripture to try to fit into their mindset. However, our attitude and our intent and our benevolent acts toward others must show humility and respect for God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we're told about Ananias and Sapphira. They owned a piece of property and they sold it with the intent to give the proceeds to those who were in need. But they conspired together to hold back part of the portion of the proceeds for themselves. But they acted like they, when they sold the land, they acted like they gave all the proceeds to the apostles. You see their intent there? They thought that they could rob or that they could lie to God. But God turned away and struck both Ananias and Sapphira dead. Turned away, didn't want that kind of attitude. It wasn't about the gift. It wasn't about the amount. It was about their heart. It was about their intent that God rejected. What about religious division? Will God accept just any faith? Will He accept just any church out there? Will God accept just any person who claims to be faithful? Some try to argue that their particular faith, their denomination or their division of the church is righteous. It is right before God. But nothing could be further from the truth. Paul wrote to the Corinthians rebuking those who tried to divide the church, who tried to be converted to a division named after a particular individual. They tried to follow some human leader as if that person were the Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, those that would divide the church, those that would say, well, we follow after this person, they're our leader of our church. Or perhaps they're baptized in some other person's name, as if they were the Christ, some denomination. Paul makes it clear we are one under Christ. There is no division of the church. It's simply not true. Romans chapter 16, verse 16, it says, the churches of Christ salute you. Why is that important? Well, there's obviously more than one local body, more than one local congregation, but they're all called the churches of Christ, every one of them. There is no division. There is no other human leader we should even attempt to follow. Certainly, there is no division or denomination that stands righteous in the sight of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul's writing here. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul points out there is only one faith. There is only one baptism. That's it. You only have to count to one as a Christian. It's the simplest math there ever was. Count to one. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one church, united in Christ. That's an important thing for all of us to take away. And it's the Lord's will. It is God's command in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that there be no divisions of the church, that there be no denominations, that there be only one church. That's God's will in the matter. And He will turn away and reject any denomination or any division in the Lord's church. What about Christians who turn away? What about Christians who deny Jesus as the Christ? When Jesus was arrested, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 61. Peter did so fearing persecution, that he also might be arrested and taken away, led away in chains. But later, we see that Peter wept bitterly, a godly sorrow of repentance in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 through 62. You see, yes, he denied Jesus. Yes, he turned away from Jesus. But Jesus reminded him when the cock crowed that he would deny him three times. Jesus knew Peter's heart. Peter went away and wept bitterly and repented of that denial, remembering back to what Jesus had foretold. In the parable of the prodigal son, one of the more famous parables that Jesus said and was written down. In the parable of the prodigal son, the son goes away in rebellious living. Think about that for a moment. If you rebel from Christ, If you rebel from the gospel, if you rebel in your Christianity, is there any hope for you? In this parable about the prodigal son, the son, it's not about his sin. Yes, he's in sin. He wakes up one day and realizes, I would be better back in my father's house. He repents of that sin and he goes back to his father's house. You see the parallel there? By repenting of a sin and turning away from it and going back to his father. Now, picture the Father as God, our Father. Picture yourself as the prodigal son. Rejecting sin and turning away from sin and turning back towards God. That's the kind of heart and attitude we need to have towards sin. Remembering back to our Father. Remembering who we are as Christians. That we need to be above sin in our life and put it away. We are called on to put away sin and turn from it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. The father in that story of the prodigal son, he forgot the sin. He forgave the son and restored him back to his place. As his child, blotting out the sin and remembering it no more. The focus was always about reconciliation with his son. And so it is with God our Father when we repent and we return to our Father. It's always about the reconciliation. God's going to forgive if we repent. He wants to be reconciled with you, his child. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 4 and at verse 8. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What a powerful verse that is. Calling on us to put away sin, purifying our hearts. You know, putting away sin is a conscious decision. Avoiding temptation that we know is going to cause a problem for us. Avoid it. And if you are confronted with that sin, repent of it. If you are facing temptation, pray that you enter not into that temptation and be led away by your own lusts into sin. Purifying your heart and your mind, you must fill it up your mind with good thoughts from Scripture. That involves study and meditation on God's Word. Spending time with God in prayer. He's your best friend. He's your best hope to get to heaven. Spend that time with Him in prayer. Spend that time with Him reading Scripture. Spend that time with God, filling up your mind and purifying your heart with His thoughts. Because His thoughts are much higher, much nobler than our thoughts. Much nobler to be thought upon, much more worthy than our putrid thoughts. At best, our righteous acts, the Bible describes our righteous acts, at best are as filthy garments. We need to learn to hate sin. Turn, if you will, to Romans, the 12th chapter and at verse 9. Romans 12 and at verse 9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You know, the best thing that God taught us was love. The best thing that God showed us was love on that cross of Jesus. Clinging to those things that are good, that's a life lesson. Moving away and hating what is evil, abhorring it. You might say, well, what sin do I have in my life? That indulgent greed, that cherished pride, that settled envy, that secret lust, that subtle lie, that grumbling, that complaining. That fault finding. Oh, you know, brother so-and-so. You know what they did? That deception. Take a look at how you think. Take a look at the things in your life. Perhaps none of this list applies to you, and that's good. And I applaud you for that. But perhaps some things on these lists of sin do apply. Perhaps challenging your thinking that you need to repent, and challenging my thinking that I need to repent. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the Christian faith. Haughty eyes in this list deals with pride. God hates pride. The haughty eye is full of pride. Pride is the original sin that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the devil tempted Eve, saying, "You will be like God. You will know good from evil." See that appeal to her pride. A lying tongue is a reminder to us that all words count. All words have consequences, that our words will be judged by God. That is why in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, we're warned life and death are in the power of the tongue. When we lie, we trample on the greatness and dignity that God placed in all humans. What about hands that shed innocent blood? You say, well, I'm not a murderer. I don't go around killing people. That's good. That's good. But that person who's innocent, unborn children are innocent. Any who give hearty approval to shedding innocent blood are just as guilty. To shed innocent blood is to take the life of the one who has done nothing worthy of death. God loves and wants us to protect innocent life. If you're not actively defending innocent human babies, innocent humans that are unborn, you need to be. God loves those who defend the innocent. What about a heart that devises wicked schemes? Throughout Scripture, God reminds us that He alone searches our hearts. God knows what we think. He sees what we plan, and He knows the purposes of our hearts that are conceived in all people. You can't hide anything from God. Those schemes, those things that you think in your heart. We need to protect our heart and our mind from evil thoughts. That's kind of the lesson here. Feet that are quick to rush to evil. To rush to evil is to demonstrate a great delight or an enjoyment of evil, an eagerness to participate in evil. God hates any enjoyment of evil. It's so easy to be tempted. It's so easy to sin. It's pleasurable, but only for a moment. God hates feet that rush to it, that are eager to pursue sin. A false witness who pours out lies deals with one who is deceptive, one who commits perjury, one who is a false witness. It's not just the mere avoidance of lying, not bearing that false testimony that condemns others. A person who stirs up conflict. You might say, well, I'm not a person who likes to stir up controversy. I'm not one to stir up strife among the brothers or sisters. Climax of this list is the one who purposely causes division. It's the kind of conflict that is done in secret and done by one who won't appeal through proper channels and who does not submit to proper authority. It's someone who stirs up conflict for the sole purpose of seeing conflict happen, even among Christians. If God hates these things and despises this list of seven, it stands to reason that God loves just the opposite. God hates haughty eyes. That means He loves the eyes of humility, one who's humble in heart. God hates the lying tongue. Then what does He love? He loves a tongue of integrity, one who speaks the truth. God hates those who shed innocent blood. God loves those who defend the innocent. If He hates the heart that devises wicked schemes, how much more does He love the one who works virtue and honesty? If God hates feet that rush to evil, how much more does He love the one who runs towards goodness and follows righteousness? If God hates a false witness, then God loves a true witness. This person did what was right. This person I bear witness, I bear testimony, is a good person. God loves that kind of witness. God hates those who sow discord or conflict. How much more does He love those who sow unity, who sows peace among the brotherhood? Brothers and sisters, we need to get together and talk this out. We need to settle this. We need to make peace. God loves that kind of peacemaker. Now we get to the good part of the lesson. The Lord make His face to shine on you. We talked about God turning away. We talked about people turning away from God and returning. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 at verse 9, it says, "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him." God desires to have a relationship with everyone here. That positive relationship that we benefit from God and His works and the Scriptures, and understand that that faith will bring goodness and peace in our lives and security for our eternity in heaven. God wants a relationship with a Christian, every Christian who turns away from sin and chooses life, chooses to be in Christ. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. This is a passage I wrote in almost every Bible I gave away in India. Numbers 6, 24 through 26, one of my favorite passages. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Sometimes we sing the song, "The Lord bless you and keep you." It's based on this passage. I love that song, "The Lord bless you and keep you." God is our comforter. He is our strength. He is our rock. He gives us His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness. We have sung the hymn, "There is sunshine in my soul." It reminds us that God is the giver of eternal life. There in heaven, we will spend eternity in the holy presence of the living God and Christ. His eternal day will wipe away all sorrow, all pain, all grief. He will replace it with His shining face upon each and every one of us. May the Lord make His face to shine on you, the righteous Christian. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, if you have sin in your life that you need to repent of, there are things that you have done that you're ashamed of, we can pray with you. We can pray for you for forgiveness. If you are not a Christian, why not pick today to become a child of God? Why not choose to live a life in Christ? Why not choose to be a Christian, serving the living and true God of all the universe? If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.